And we're going to read here. The whole chapter is just 15 verses. So let's, if you would, let's stand together as we read this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye have noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help this morning as we study and learn, and Lord, hopefully are encouraged by this passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, may we see the necessity we have, the responsibility we have to be, Lord, as you've called us to be, to live as you'd have us to live in this regards of giving, Lord, to the needs and for the needs of others. I ask that you would be honored in the message, Lord, that we might approach this with the right spirit, the right heart, and Lord, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to work upon our hearts, Lord, and to make, Lord, if we need to help us to make the changes, Lord, that need to be made. I ask for your help, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's strength, for liberty this morning in this lesson. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So there's a couple objectives, and really this morning will be more, it'll end up being some preaching, but teaching, and then by God's grace, a little bit of preaching. But I want to give you four objectives this morning in considering this idea of giving. Now, I want to deal specifically with the need that we have to give towards missions. You know, we find our responsibility detailed in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20, that we are told to go into all the world and teach the gospel, teach all nations, right? Then baptize them and then also disciple them to follow after Jesus Christ. We then looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, at the necessity we have in our responsibility towards missions in prayer. Pray that the Word of God would have free course, there would be liberty in the gospel, and that those that were out giving the Word of God to the lost, they would be protected from wicked and unreasonable men. We look now this week, and Paul talks to the Corinthian believers and deals with the responsibility they had to give. There's four objectives. The first is we want to see how Paul used the motivation, the zeal of the Corinthians to motivate the Macedonians in their giving. And we see the same motivation had been used in chapter 8. Chapter 8 also deals with giving. But chapter 8, Paul used the giving, the zeal of Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. Number 2, we want to appreciate this morning what kind of giving is pleasing to God. You know, not all giving is pleasing to God. There's has to be the right motivations, and we'll look at that. Number 3, I want us to see the proper relationship between sowing and reaping. And what is the proper use of what we have reaped? You know, and a lot of teaching today is you give so that you can get and then use it for yourself. That's unbiblical. Number 4, we need to observe what a collection like this was designed to produce. And really, this Paul deals with here a giving towards those needier saints, specifically the saints there in Jerusalem. I believe the same principle can be applied in what we are trying to do, in that we are trying to help supply the needs of those who go out and give the gospel, and oftentimes in very needy areas, and helping them and providing for them the support they need to carry out the Great Commission that we've been given. So let's get right into it this morning. Let's look number 1. We see in verses 1 through 5, this first point is this: the purpose of the messengers. Paul had sent messengers to the church of Corinth to accomplish a couple things. Number 1, if you see this, Paul says he believed that his writing may have been superfluous. And I know I'm not saying that right, but you know what I mean. But unnecessary in a sense. It's sort of overkill is what Paul is saying. And he says here, he says, it is superfluous for me to write to you. I'm going to stop saying it. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Paul says, I know your desires. I know, in fact, I've boasted of your heart towards missions, towards giving, towards supplying the need of the other saints to the church in Macedonia. I like this point. If you look at verse number 2, Paul says that their zeal, if you look in the last part, he says, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Boy, would it be that our zeal for the Lord would provoke others to do what they are called to do. May you say, well, Pastor, who are we among so many, right? Isn't that what the 10 spies said? Is that, I'm getting it wrong. I may be mixing my Bible stories up. But anyway, you know, who are we among so many? What can we as a small group of Christians, a small assembly of believers make? What difference can we really make? A great difference in the Lord by His grace. Boy, isn't it exciting? Have you ever been, I don't know about you, I've had the opportunity at times to go and visit other churches. And boy, I've come and I'll tell you, some of the most encouraging places are those places that are small but yet serving the Lord, that have a zeal, that have a right spirit. Boy, I come away just so encouraged by their zeal. Brothers and sisters, when we consider, and I'm just going to talk about revival again this morning because it just comes up in every message. When we consider revival, revival doesn't ever start corporately, at least from what we can see by history. It starts with individuals. It starts with you and me getting a hold of God, making things right with God, coming to a place where we are renewed in our faith towards God, where our obedience is a new obedience towards God, not what we used to be, not a content and complacent with how we used to live, but rather a new obedience towards God, a new faith in God's Word to say, you know what, I'm obeying it no matter what. That is how revival starts. And then it begins to spread. Our zeal, our revival makes a difference in the lives of others. Don't ever be discouraged. My friends, remember that the day of Pentecost started with 120 souls in the upper room praying. It wasn't some great church of thousands upon thousands with millions. They didn't have any money. Maybe what they had collected among themselves. In fact, they were so poor as a church that they went and sold all that they had, so that they might have all things common when they had that great influx of believers join them from the day of Pentecost. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about resources. It wasn't about buildings or programs. It was about a group of Christians getting a hold of God, begging God for the promise of His Spirit's power upon them. The Corinthians here, their zeal of their heart, their giving, their zeal for God, as it says, I like that word, it hath provoked very many. Not just many, but what? Very many. Paul was able to go to these other churches and as he visited them, say to them, listen, boy, you should hear about what the Lord is doing in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Corinth. You remember how they were so carnal that I had to write them a really hard letter in 1 Corinthians. Remember that, brothers and sisters? Boy, it was a hard letter. You probably read it. In fact, the churches, the epistles written by the apostles oftentimes were passed. Always were passed around the various churches and they were accepted as Scripture. The other churches knew the history of the Corinthian church. But they'd gotten right with God, didn't they? The zeal that they had towards God became an encouragement to very many. What are you doing to encourage others? Don't let the devil lie to you. Listen to me, youngins. Andrew could say, well, you know what? No one cares about me. No one, Andrew, looks to me. Oh, they do. Don't they? They do, young and old. May our zeal for the Lord provoke many, very many. May it be said, not for our glory, not for our pride, but may it be said for the glory of God that Faith Baptist Church has a zeal for the Lord. And boy, what a blessing. It doesn't matter how big you are. It just matters what you're doing for the Lord. Paul says, maybe my writing is unnecessary because I know your zeal and it's provoked very many. I know your heart. But he still believed it was necessary. He believed sending messengers to the church in Corinth was necessary. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia, the ones who had heard of their testimony, whom Paul had boasted of the grace, the zeal of the Corinthians, lest they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. That we, should be ashamed of this same confident boasting. Paul's saying, man, I don't want to be ashamed having basically been made to look bad because here I have boasted of what God is doing, your zeal towards giving, and now we're going to come and you're not ready, you're unprepared. You've not taken the time to gather together, as he calls it, bounty, in verse number 5, that I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, those messengers that were to come to the Corinthians, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. The word bounty, you can also think of the word blessing. All right, so there was a continual collection within the church to meet the needs of these poor saints, whereof ye had noticed before that the time might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. We see Paul here dealing with them, saying that, you know, I don't want my boasting of you to be in vain. I don't want you have been an encouragement. Your zeal's been an encouragement. I wouldn't want you to be a discouragement to the Church of Macedonia. You've been a huge blessing to them. Your zeal has provoked very many. And if I come and you're not ready, what a discouragement that would be. He wanted to make sure they were prepared with their gift, their blessing, their bounty. And to ensure that their gift was one of what? Generosity and not of covetousness. Now, we're getting ready to switch gears here in Paul's letter, in this portion of the letter. A lot of times we look at giving, and I'm going to get into the point here. We look at giving and we approach giving in an inappropriate and incorrect way. We approach giving from the standpoint and from the viewpoint of it's something I have to do. It's something I must do. We oftentimes are guilty of what Paul talks about here in verse number 7 of giving grudgingly, not giving willingly. Now, there's a lot of discussion around whether or not the tithe, which is, of course, 10%, is applicable in today's age, in the New Testament church age. And I believe it is. Now, I don't believe that it is as a matter of following the law, but rather as Christians, as we determine to follow after the spirit of the law. You know, the idea and the principle of tithing even predates the very law. I believe the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham freely gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. And so we see that principle predating even the law. Now, Here's what I want to say. Whether or not you believe that we ought to tithe, I believe the spirit of the law says we need to give. I believe God sets for us sort of an idea of what is His. See, the first fruits belong to God. They've always belonged to God. They've never stopped belonging to God. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a shame. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't it amazing? Let me stop here. For hundreds of years throughout church, and I'm not building scripture upon tradition or history. It's not ever really been an issue, but now in this age it is. Is it because we're more spiritual as a church as a whole? Follow my reasoning. It's the same thing with liquor. Right? You've got Christians today who have no problem drinking liquor. For hundreds of years, it was always a problem among the church. It was something you didn't do. But now in this age, it's, oh, we are so spiritually mature. We've grown to the place where we understand that we have liberty. I say that mockingly. Yet look at the indices or the fruit of our age. Right? Are we more spiritual as a whole? No, we're more carnal. The church as a whole, I'm telling you, it's a shame. People have to go literally at times hours to find a church that simply preaches the Word of God. That's heartbreaking to me. Oh, that God would allow there to be hundreds of churches in Washington State, and there are some that preach the Word of God faithfully. Do you see my point? In this age, we're going away from the Bible, and we see that. And this whole idea of giving, I believe God sets for us sort of the principle, the first fruits of all that you have belong to God. Because the truth of it is, it all belongs to God, regardless. So in the idea of tithing, if you don't want, we're not under the law. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, remember the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to what? Lust after her, hath committed adultery always. Jesus here teaching what? That, you know, we're not under the letter of the law, but rather we are bound to the spirit of the law, to worship God because we love Him, to serve God because we love Him, to obey Him because we love Him. So we come here to this idea of giving, and we see that Paul begins to encourage these believers to give liberally. Look at verse number 6. He says, I don't want you to give because for the wrong reasons. He says in verse number 6, he says, I want you to give because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall what? Reap also bountifully. If we go to Galatians chapter 6, that very principle is taught. For whatsoever you sow, that shall you what? Reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to this idea of giving. If you sow sparingly, if you sow out of necessity or grudgingly, guess what? You're going to reap in the same fashion. It's not me, is it? It's not, oh, that preacher, he's just a money grubber. No, I'm not. If you have that spirit, keep your money. Don't put it in the offering plate. It's cursed. God will provide. You say, well, fine. Okay. I'd rather you get right with God and you have a right spirit about what God is commanding you to do. I'm telling you, I can give personal testimony. Look at the last part. But he that soweth, so there's the negative. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap what? Bountifully. What a beautiful principle. That God rewards, that God honors, in essence, faith. Because giving is all of faith, isn't it? Amen. Giving is a grace of God. He enables us to do so. And boy, what a blessing when we honor God and say, God, I'm going to give as you have directed me to give. I'm going to give cheerfully because I love you and because I want to do right. And because, you know what, this is what you've instructed me to do. It's your money. I'm a good steward. God says, you know, I'll bless that. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, oftentimes God will not give to us, rather what He will give through us. Does that make sense? You ever been there? You ever been where God just gives you and blesses you, and you know what? The moment you get greedy, the moment you get covetous, is the moment the blessings stop. How many times we, and this again is an index of, or a fruit of our age, where we get things, automatically our mind, our fleshly mind is, what can I do with it? What can I bless, how can I bless myself with this? Rather, our spirit ought to be, what would God have me to do with this bounty? What would God have me to do with this blessing? Rather than thinking about the shopping spree you can have at Value Village or Goodwill, or for us men, Cabela's or Best Buy, or Walmart, or wherever you enjoy going and spending money. God, what would you have me to do with this? Who would you have me to bless? I've told the story of the church we attended in Texas. Small church, a little bit bigger, maybe about 100 people. How that they were in the middle of trying to build a new building. And as we're raising funds for that, at the same time, the church had really had a heart for missions, had given thousands, tens of thousands of dollars at times to missionaries to help them in their work. And as that took place, we lived just north of a very wealthy area of Houston. And we had, the pastor was approached by a man, a group of wealthy men, not members of the church, but who had a desire to give towards missions. And they had heard of how, in the same way the Corinthians, the zeal of the church provoked them to come to the pastor and say, we have money that we would like to give to your church so that it may be used for missions. And the pastor went, okay, you know. The first check, I think, was for $250,000. Now, let me stop there. You know, what would be the first inclination, our fleshly inclination? You know, you're in the middle of a building program. You're trying to raise some money, right? You're thinking, boy, we could really use that. But no, you know what the church did? They faithfully gave that money to the missions, and literally hundreds of missionaries were blessed. I would say thousands of souls were reached. And over a period, I think 2 years, over $1 million was given to the church to be used for mission. And you know what God did? He gave the church a seven, and I'm just trying to illustrate the we give and God blesses. He gave the church 7 acres of land and allowed them to build like a 30,000 square foot building debt free. Now, our inclination is to what? To say, well, what can I do? But rather, we need to be faithful stewards. To give as God directs us to give. I know there's others in here. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, I can testify of that. And God has, you know what? Our family, we have never lacked. I told the story how I thought, you know what? I couldn't give. I couldn't do what God had directed me to do with my finances. And God taught me that lesson. That, you know what? What's His is His. And He's going to get it one way or the other. As it says, you know, you put your money in bags that have holes. Sometimes it's like that if you're not obedient to the Lord, right? But I'll tell you, we've never lacked. Ever. Our church has never lacked. God's always met every obligation we have. I want to stay on that side of God's blessing. We see here the principle of sowing and reaping taught in verse number 6. Let's look at verse number 7. But it's not only the idea of sowing, but it's also the motivation behind our giving. He says there, and every man according as he looketh this, purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what? A cheerful giver. See, not only is it the idea of giving and doing what God has commanded us to do, but it's doing it with the right spirit. Doing it not grudgingly. Not out of necessity, but rather cheerfully. My friends, first of all, notice this principle in verse number 7. We are to give as we have purposed in our heart. Where does that purpose come from? I believe it comes from God. If you'll notice the little cards I handed out, as we seek to pray, prayerfully consider what God would have us to do. Right now we support 5 missionaries, about $500 a month. I would like us to see that increase. I'd like to support more missionaries as a church. But you know what? We need to be in tune with the Lord and what He'd have us to do. This is, and if you look at the card, we don't want your name. It's not a, but rather, it's just to say, okay, You know, as a church, this is what we have to work with and to support missionaries. We have enough money coming in on a monthly basis that has been pledged so that we can take on a couple more missionaries and support them in their work. But it all begins with purposing in our hearts, saying, God, and prayerfully considering, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, the money you are blessing us with, the resources you have given us, what would you have me to do? And then as God begins to direct you, as God leads you, and as you purpose in your heart, then you give. Number two, it is not to be grudgingly or of necessity, but rather cheerfully. That's hard at times, isn't it? Especially as you give, and it may be where you are giving because, in a sense, sacrificially. And you say, I don't know how these needs are going to be met, but I know that this is what God has directed us to do. And it's easy to begin to worry, isn't it? Begin to, oh, what are we going to do? But rather, it's difficult to be cheerful. But God, I love that. Look at it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. I want that. God help me to be cheerful. And brothers and sisters, it would be better off, and I'm in danger saying this, but it would be better off for you not to give than to give for the wrong reason. You say, well, I'm just not going to give until I get the right reason. It's like people say, well, I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper until I'm really right with God. No, the purpose is to get right with God so that you can be blessed, so that you can honor God and obey God. If you have a difficult time giving, you need to examine your heart. I believe oftentimes it's rooted, if you look in verse number 5, within the sin of covetousness. Because let's think about covetousness. What is covetousness, Elizabeth? You know what covetousness is? Okay, close. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? What's covetousness? Brother Robert? Okay, you want something that belongs to someone else. Now, envy takes that a step further. Envy actually wishes harm upon the one who has or possesses what you want. Covetousness, though, is the hard attitude of desiring or wanting something that you don't personally have, but someone else does. Now, within giving, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves plagued by the sin of covetousness. Why? Because what God has given unto us and directed us to give is not ours. It's His. Does that make sense? And when we become covetous, we say, well, God, I want that. And what's difficult is to come to the understanding that the money I possess, whether in my bank account or in my wallet or the resources I have, even though I have it, possession of it, it's not mine. I am a steward. Like this church. You know, as a pastor, God has placed me in a position to lead the church, right? To manage the affairs of the church to some degree. The money of the church is not my money. This building is not my building. These chairs are not my chairs. It's not my church. I'm a steward. And it's like anything, right? When someone gives you money to take care of, boy, you're careful, aren't you? Right. At least I am. I want to be a good steward. God gives you things so that you might bless others. Remember, it's not yours. It never was yours. It never will be yours. It's God's. That's why I believe if you go to the book of Malachi, God reminds the Jews that they had what? They've robbed Him. He says, they say, well, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The things that are mine, you've taken for yourselves. Let us not be guilty of the sin of covetousness in regards to what God has given us. But let us give cheerfully. You know, offering time ought to be some of the most exciting times. Say, man, praise the Lord. Right? Man, praise God. I get to bless. I get to take what He's given me and give it back to Him. You say, Pastor, it seems crazy to have that type of attitude. Brother and sister, it is freeing. It's liberating. Just say, it's not mine. It's His, and I'm excited that I get to give it back. I don't know about you. But I've been in a place where I've given grudgingly. I don't walk on water. But I'm telling you, some of the most exciting times when I get to sit down and write checks. It's like, okay, I get to give this to this thing, and I can, oh, praise the Lord! And then to look and see how God is blessed and how God meets our needs. You know the reason we strove to get out of debt? It's not so that we can go and take care of ourselves, but so that we then are free to give. I've heard someone say, pay it forward, right? Bless somebody else. And not just giving to the church, so I appreciate getting to help meet the needs of our church and our mission as we try to reach this city and this county and the world for the Lord. But even blessing other Christians. To say, hey, you know what? You have a need? Man, I don't have any debt. I'm free. I'm not obligated to anyone. I've got the ability to give and to bless you. And to be excited about it. God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh, may we be cheerful in our giving. Number three. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He then goes on to detail the blessings, the grace of God that is shed upon those who cheerfully give, who obey God in this matter. Number one, God is able to give an abundance for every good work. Look at verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. We can be assured that if we're doing God's will and we're performing good works in the name of God and according to His will, He's going to bless. I've said it before, this is not my church, it's His church. And if it has a need, it's His problem. Does that make sense? I don't mean that in any sort of disrespectful way. It's not my problem. It's His. If there's a need within a ministry, guess what? It's not our job to sit there and worry about how it's going to be met, but rather our job to take it to our Heavenly Father and allow His grace to abound. Let His blessings flow. God is able to supply an abundance in every good work. And you know what? What a blessing to be a part of that. Number two, He is not only, then Paul began to pray a prayer. Verse 10, he said, Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul's desire for the Corinthians was that God would supply and increase the fruits of their righteousness. And that's what I desire for our church. That's what we ought to pray. God, take our measly little $500. You say, that's a lot of money. It is. But in the light of the bigger picture, it's not a lot. But guess what? It doesn't have to be a lot. I remember the story, right? He had 5 loaves and how many fishes? 2. And he fed how many? How many did he feed, Andrew? You all with me today? How many did he feed, Will? 5,000! Talk about abundance. God can take our little, whatever we give, whatever God leads us to give, He can take it and He can multiply it. If we'll just faithfully give it to Him. See, that little boy, we think about the feeding of 5,000, he could very well have kept that, couldn't you? So that's my lunch. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, I have to eat lunch. I don't really eat breakfast. I know that's bad. You guys can chastise me later. But I have to eat lunch because I don't eat breakfast. And you come up to me and say, I need your lunch. I'm going to be like, yeah, McDonald's is over there. But this boy knew. He said, you know what, you can have my lunch. I've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And that's where the phrase came, right? Wasn't it Peter that said, what are these among so many? Now he's coming back to me now. We could say that about ourselves. What are we among so many? What is our measly little gift to missions among so many? It doesn't matter. If it's what God has directed us to do, He'll multiply it. We give it cheerfully. We give it for the right purpose. Let's give it and put it in God's hands. Let's look at verse number 11. Being enriched in what? Everything to what? All bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Our enrichment will produce more liberality. It's contagious. When we go to revival, let's talk about revival for a second. I heard this phrase one time and I'm always reminded of it. May I burn so hot and bright for God that even the wet blankets catch on fire. Do you see the point? You ever met a wet blanket? What's a wet blanket? I mean, you have a fire, one of the ways to put it out is what? You get a blanket or some cloth wet and you throw it on the fire and it's supposed to put the fire out. But if you get a fire hot enough, even the wet blankets start burning, don't they?
May my desire, may my zeal for the Lord even have an effect on those who are all the old wet blankets in the church. The old wet blankets in my family. Say, man, look at their faith. Praise God. I want some of that. I want to see God's hand upon my family and upon myself. We look at verse number 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Boy, may we desire to be liberal in our giving. Liberal in our time to the Lord. Not stingy, not grudging, but God, have it all. If you can get beyond, see, some people do get caught up on the tithe. If you can get beyond that and say, it all belongs to God, I just need to give what He's directed me to give. It's liberating. There was a wealthy businessman by the name of R.G. Letourneau. He was one of the largest competitors to Caterpillar earth-moving equipment. He was born again. I encourage you. It's a mover of earth and men is his biography. I read it as a young man growing up in Christian school. And what impressed me about R.G. Letourneau is that he had such faith. At one point, he was a multimillionaire. 90% of all that he made went to God. Can you imagine that? 90%. You say, how is that possible? Because he realized that how God had blessed him, he was liberal with what God had given him. That's not what you said. Well, pastor said we got to give. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to illustrate, you know what? It's just money. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know what? You need to take care of your family. You need to pay your rent, your mortgage. But you know what? You do what God has told you to do. Obey God in this area. Let me finish up. What's the effect? Let's look at 12 through 15 and we're done. Number one, it supplies the needs of the saints. God's plan for reaching the world, for meeting the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, is for each New Testament church to be liberal and be giving. There's no other way. How do we keep the lights on? How do we pay the rent? People give. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, he says it meets the needs of those who have need. Number two, and as we give, as you look and as you pray, and that's what I want you to do, you pray about this card. And if God doesn't lead you to give, then you don't turn this card in. Put a zero. I don't care. But you pray about this and you say, you know what, God, what would you have me to give per month towards missions? And if it's $5, then you give that $5 because it's something God is telling you to do. This is between you and God. Why? Because we have the obligation to help meet the needs of our brothers and sisters serving overseas. There's no other way about it. Number two, it produces many thanksgivings to God. Look at verse number 12. He says, it meets the needs of the saints, but is abundant also, what? By many thanksgivings unto God. What does it produce? It produces the opportunity to thank God. Wow! For not only you to thank God for how He's provided and how He's given you the opportunity to give, but boy, what a blessing when those missionaries get that offering to say, man, praise God, He is meeting our needs. Number three, it causes people to glorify God for the Corinthians' obedience to the gospel and their liberal sharing. Look at verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God, why? For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Now, this goes back to Matthew 28, doesn't it? I'm subjected. I am in obedience to God's call to reach the world. And part of how I do that, not only do I go and take tracts and I witness, not only do I do my part to reach my family, to do whatever God has called me to do, but I send money to those who are striving to reach the lost across the seas. And you know what? It's all for His glory. Because I'm obeying the gospel. I'm having a part. That's so exciting. Having a part in spreading the good news. Number four. It creates prayer and longing for the Corinthians by the recipients of the gift. Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You know what's a blessing? As we give, you know what we are reminded of? We are, or who we remind? We remind our missionaries that we're praying for them, that we're giving to support them. And guess what they do in return? If they're a godly missionary, what do? They pray. Don't they? They encourage us. Let's go on. Look at verse number 15. Paul says, thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. When we think of, as a Christian, the opportunity we have, are we good, Brother Robert? All right. When we thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to give, we got to realize that it's really His gift to us, and we're just being faithful to do what He's called us to do. And really, giving is, brothers and sisters, it's an opportunity to express in our lives the character of God. Because who's the greatest giver in all the world? God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. To think of how, without reservation, He gave. And it's even more amazing when you think He gave what rightfully belonged to Him. He had no obligation to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, did He? The only obligation He had to was His Word, His promise that He would. But He did so willingly, didn't He? Jesus Christ did so. He hung upon that cross voluntarily for you and I, not grudgingly. He didn't sit up there and say, man, this stinks. No, He hung there thankfully. God, thank you. What an opportunity to shed my blood for the redemption of all mankind. Let us be faithful to demonstrate the character of God in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we're not a rich church. But you know what? Let's just be... The church of Macedonia, I encourage you, if you want to study giving, look at the church of Macedonia. Paul speaks of how they gave. Even in their poverty, they gave. They were so giving, sacrificial in their giving. And you remember when Jesus sat there by the treasury in the temple? And He observed all those tithing, even of their spices, right? I mean, giving of their abundance. And then we know the widow. You guys know the story, don't you, about the widow? And the widow came and she brought her little mite, her, think of a penny, less than a penny, really. And she came and dropped it in the treasury of the temple. And Jesus said what? She's given more than all. Because she gave not of her abundance, but of her lack thereof. Because that's ultimately what we're seeking, isn't it? God's pleasure upon us. God's blessing upon us. To say, you know what? I want God to be honored. I want God to be glorified. I want Him. And that's the key. I want Him to be pleased with me. I want to take... Dave, stop. I want to take the talents that He's given me. I want to use it for Him. Because what you do if you're stingy, if you're grudging and you're giving... You're like the unfaithful servant. You're digging a hole and putting it in there. And Lord, here. That doesn't do Him any good, does it? Let's use it for Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. May we be cheerful. May we be considerate in our giving. May we be a church that blesses others and by our zeal encourages others to live for God. What you, brother and sister? We have a giving church. I appreciate our folks. I appreciate you.